asleep, and I said, if it's early enough, I'll get a chance for another dream. And it was only midnight, so I laid back down. I said, all right, let's try this again. And I asked the Lord for another dream that I could actually see the message. And in a couple minutes, I was asleep again, and lo and behold, I had another dream. And so this one's a little bit more strange, but I'm in a school or something, and there's a couple guys over in the corner of this room that are, they look a little sketchy. One of them looked like John Sabatino. His face looked like John Sabatino, but he had a leather jacket and a hood like Rocky Balboa, or a hat. Yep. And I'm kind of circling them, kind of playfully, and I'm saying, you're up to no good. You're up to no good. And these two guys are kind of looking at me again. And so I'm kind of focusing in on this Sabatino character, and if you kind of morph the two, and I'm not making this up. I couldn't make this up. I said, you're up to no good. And he says, Sabatino looks at me and he says, what are you up to, fishing? And so I kind of played around with him. I said, yeah, and I kind of faked like I casted one to him and reeled it back with nothing on it. And then he says, cast it over here again. Toss the line over towards him again, and this time he acts like he's a fish on it. He hops over to me. The other guy takes off by now. And so I'm standing there looking at this character up there, and I said, what's your name? And he said, Formidio. And I tried to pronounce it again. I said, for me, and he said, Formidio. And I said, Formidio. So it was pronounced three times, Formidio. And I said, sounds Italian. When did you come here? And before he could answer me, I woke up again. I mean, I was wide awake. And I grabbed my phone again, and it was 204. And I just typed in Formidio, how I felt it would be spelled, F-O-R-M-E-D-E-O. I kind of spelled it for medic, or what do you call it? Phonetically. And nothing came up under Formidio, but two separate words, F-O-R-M-E-D-E-O. And if anybody has taken any Latin here, so the D-E-O is God, in excelsis Deo, exalting God, and F-O-R-M-E is form, shaped or formed by God. So there's my message. Yeah, me too. I mean, how could that happen?
That's really cool.
So we're going to read Psalm 139. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. I was really hoping to talk to Diane about this dream. There's something significant to it, I think, for you, John. And obviously, I was asked to speak here, so it should be for the entire church, something in this verse for people here in this message, formed by God. So, Psalm 39, beginning in verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. Seems to be a theme we've heard already this morning in our worship. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So if you study the whole book of Psalms, it's kind of the teachers have broken it down like into five different themes. And this is in the fifth section. And they break these 18 verses into three separate sections to learn about God. And omniscience, which is all-knowing. Omnipresence means he's always and ever-present everywhere. And then omnipotent, he's all-powerful. So we're just going to look at those. The first one is omniscience, and I'll read those six verses because it's too small up there. I'm sorry. Psalm 39, 1 through 6. I learned about omniscience in seventh grade English class with Mrs. McCarty. She had all my brothers before me. Some of my brothers were good and some were bad. But I learned more from her English class than any other teacher I had. And she taught us about omniscience. So when you're telling a story, there can be first person or third person. But the omniscient point of view, you know all the characters' thoughts in the story. You can tell any of their points of view. When I was young and I tried to pull one over on my mom and would usually get caught, she had a line that she would always say, real cocky. She would say, I know you better than you know you. Kind of point her finger at me. And I used to say, what? You know me better? I didn't get it. I really didn't get it till I just started studying this. God made me and he knows me better than I know me. He knows you better than you know you. Yeah. So let me read verse 1 through 6 again. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. And again, just think about this omniscience, what he knows as you listen to these six verses. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me and too lofty for me to attain. So David is telling us how God knows us. So can each of you say that? The way David did, this understanding that he had of God's knowledge of all of his thoughts, all of his words before he even spoke them. I feel like I'm probably the most average guy in this room, but especially when I have these occurrences when the Lord speaks to me in a dream, it becomes real to me that the creator of the universe knows me, knows where I'm at, loves me, and he speaks to me. We're told in Jeremiah 29, 11 that we're no accident. We're planned. He has plans for us and a purpose for us. Verse 4 that we just read says, God knows your words before they're on your tongue. And I think about how little we know about our own body and what the Lord knows about us since he created us in our mind and our spirit. I think the more scientists find out about things, the more they realize how little they know about us and the human body. There's more information coming out about our brains as they study it. There are millions of bits of information in each DNA cell, 10 billion neurons in our brain, and each one of them has a trillion atoms, and they're all in perfect order. How could you believe that's an accident? One teacher compared it to a plane flying over a vast ocean, and they're looking for castaways, and they fly over island after island, and they fly over one island, and here's a bunch of rocks that spell out the word help. Would you see that and say, that's just random chance. I've been over every other island in this ocean, and the rocks are just thrown up there randomly, never in any order that would make a word, and here's one that says help. Would you just ignore that? Randomness is always random, and anything that's laid out in a specific order is a design by a designer. God created us, and he loves us. And even in the 3,000 years since David wrote these verses, all the technical advantages and advancements that we've had since he wrote this, it's still too lofty for us to attain. It's probably more unimaginable the more we know about our human body. But God knows it. He's omniscient. Despite the things we even try to hide from ourselves, what we're capable of thinking sometimes, he knows those things. And then the second group of verses we're going to read is about omnipresence, and that just means God's everywhere. So think about that as you listen to verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So David's telling us that God's presence, he could sense this, was all around him. And I think he'd been to all different places to understand this. Behind and all around you. In the joy of life and health and marriage and having kids that love you and having many friends, to the pain of death or cancer or failing marriages or having kids that hate you or being alone, he's in both places, wherever you're at throughout your life. When I spent that short time homeless, and I use the air quotes because I knew I wasn't homeless, but that time when I tried to experience what it was like to be homeless, one of the things that stuck out in my mind was being alone, even when there was a lot of people around me. I intentionally cut myself off from my family for that brief time, and that's what stuck out in my mind, was what a horrible feeling it would be not to have family to reach out to. I remember that. I remember the feeling of having no purpose. So if you've been in those places, God has been there with you. Some of you may feel you're in darkness, but we're told in this scripture that the night will shine like the day because of his presence, his omnipresence, wherever you're at. Even if you talk about the literal darkness of hell, the absence of his presence would make you keenly aware that he is real. David was a king that had it all, and he was intimate with God. And he was also one that schemed and murdered to have another man's wife. He had as much as any man could ever want, and he also had he experienced loneliness and was consumed by sin. And he tells us God was just as present in either place. He was a wretch, but God said, there's a man that's after my heart. A murderer and adulterer. But it's because David knew God, knew that God knew him, and he repented of those things that would separate them. So sin may interfere with your communion with God and your relationship, but it doesn't mean that he's not present. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. He's omniscient and he's omnipresent. In the last six verses we'll read again, the last section is for omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Verse 13 says, you created my inmost being. And think about his God the Creator as you think about, when I think of all-powerful, omnipotent, it makes me think of the Creator. What could be more powerful? You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The all-powerful creator of the universe loves you and he made you wonderful. Last week was the Right to Life March in Washington. We should commend the Catholics as they make up about 95% of that march. And first and foremost, God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness are his thoughts towards anybody who has sinned, even though he hates the sin. So while sympathetic to anybody who's been through it or maybe did not think it was a sin, we still need to be diligent going forward about protecting life. And again, as science progressed and DNA is proving that life begins at conception. The Creator, as he spoke and the stars instantly came into existence, so were you. It was an instantaneous. Because we assign terms like young or old or toddler or infant doesn't mean that you're any less human during any one of those stages. And likewise, we assume terms like fetus, and that's not any less human at that point. If you leave that alone, it will continue to develop as a human being. We could never determine if something is fully developed. When are any of us fully developed? But you look at an ultrasound and you can't see it as being. Life doesn't begin at 9 months. It's a scientific fact that DNA does not change or develop over time. It's instantaneous. The moment of conception, we have 100% personhood. Color of your hair, eyes, already that is set in place at that instant. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and that creation takes place like that. Even before that, David says in verse 16, all the days were ordained for that life were written down. And we as Christians and even men have the right to defend that life. I don't know why Katie or her children would not have more days with her mother. I heard on Wednesday, I was going to an appointment at work, and on the news, two news stories back to back, One was an accident up on I-90, and a girl in the back seat of the car was 9 years old, and she passed away. The next news story, a minute later, was about a house fire in Massillon, and a six-year-old girl there was miraculously saved. I don't know why some of us has this number of days, some of us has this number of days, but I do know God loves us. And I do know we can make a difference in the number of days that were planned for aborted babies. What, 50 or 60 million? The last verse we read, verse 18, David says, God's thoughts about him and you and me outnumber the grains of sand. So think about that, and you folks who are parents, think about your children and their life and your thoughts towards them. They probably don't outnumber the grains of sand, but we think about our children a lot. And it's not just trying to catch them doing something wrong, not usually. It's about their relationships, their future, what they might become. You pray for joy with their mates and in their relationships and in their commitments. We pray they find their passions. We pray they find their purpose. So think about what God's thoughts are towards you. What does he plan for you? What purpose does God have for you? His thoughts towards you outnumber the grains of sand. Part of why there's so much turmoil in our society is we've taught the last few generations, including my own, an unproven theory that we're here by chance. Kids these days think they're no more than an accident and they have no value. If they don't feel they have any value, they don't feel it's important what actions they take. In our schools, we can no longer teach the Word of God, which tells us we're wonderfully made. And we wonder why nobody feels good about themselves in our schools. Part of my job is I sell parts to different apartments and apartment complexes. A lot of them are around universities, Kent State and Akron U. More and more of these apartments that I go into, all the students have therapy dogs. I don't know. But we've taken God out of the schools and replaced him with a dog. If we're all here by accident, why does each of us seem to ask the question, why am I here and what is my purpose? So if you take one thing from today's message, that is that you matter to the Creator. The Creator of the universe loves you. And I just can't think of the last song that Summer was singing. God loves you. You were formed by him. He told me. Formidio. Yeah. So that's it. I just want to pray over our church for a minute. And if anyone needs to come up here for forgiveness or for any prayer, the altar's open. But let's bow our heads and... Father, I just pray this message. I believe that you woke me at 2:04 in the middle of the night specifically to deliver this message. So I just ask that it's sealed on the hearts of the people that are here to hear it. That there's supernatural understanding of their value. The things we look at that you created, Father, the sunset on the Grand Canyon, how much value do you have in us that you created us and know our thoughts and think about us? I just ask we see that and appreciate that. I thank you for your plans and your purpose. I thank you you're always with me in the valley and at the tabletop. You have other people in our lives that lift us up. That's how much you care and love for us. I thank you, Father, for this church. And again, just ask this message be sealed. We have no question about your love and your power. And again, we'll close there, and this altar is open. I thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.